I thought I would keep today's meditations somehow in the spirit of Christmas. As we know, when the shepherds received the message of the birth of Jesus, the angels, not just one, but as St. Luke tells us, a multitude of the heavenly hosts praised God and sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men of good will." Our meditation is on what is a good will. And you define a good will. A good will is one which makes good choices, which loves and sacrifices according to the will of God. In one sentence, we might say this meditation is on the subject of liberty in our spiritual life. I doubt if there is any topic on which more has been written in recent years than the subject of freedom. And at the root of the crisis in both the world and in Christianity today is freedom. Why do we have a free will? In so much of popular literature and many of our songs, the young sing about the freedom to be themselves, to do what they want. And the motto what the Holy Father calls the culture of death is pro-choice. I would then like to address myself to the subject of freedom or liberty under three aspects: liberty as choice, liberty as love, and liberty as sacrifice. And as we go along, make applications to our spiritual life as consecrated religious. First, then, liberty as choice. Everyone knows the most obvious meaning of liberty is the ability to choose, to have options. And the more options the mind offers, so people think, the more free they are. Which is one reason why a society like ours, affluent to an excess, people have so many options. Freedom, then, whatever else it means that I select, I choose, and I'm not constrained to do something. So we ask ourselves, how important is liberty of choice for us as human beings before we even reflect on the value of liberty for us as religious? So important is the power of choosing. We can honestly say, this is what most characterizes a human being. A human being is one who has the ability to choose. So too is this, that in theology we describe two kinds of actions: physical actions and moral actions. A physical action is one that, well, some physical power does. A moral action, by definition, is one that only the free will can choose to do. This may surprise you, but morality in the Catholic vocabulary, morality is human liberty. Did you know that? An action is said to be moral when it is done with freedom. Pardon me. Don't we mean in English that a moral action is a good action? No, not if we are Catholics. There are morally good actions and morally bad actions. An action is moral when it is made with freedom. Now, for us religious, what is the highest function of this liberty of choice we not only can, but are to exercise, and thereby be most pleasing to God? You may say, Father, we've heard this before. Well, maybe not quite. After all the books are read, all the subjects of theology exhausted, the highest function of our free will is to choose to pray. I hope you hear that again. We are concentrating in this retreat on the religious life, trying to understand what is this, well, religious life. Whatever else religious life is, it is a life of prayer. We might ask ourselves, why is this the highest and most important function? Because we are only as holy as we pray. A very good theological definition of an unholy person is one who does not pray. No matter how gifted a person may be naturally, we shall not reach our heavenly destiny once we reach the age, and the church used the word not reason, but discretion. We can reason indeed, but reason in order to choose. Unless we choose to pray, and what an apparent contradiction, we must choose to pray. In other words, we've got a free will, and that free will can choose either to pray or not to pray. Those who pray will be saved. Those who pray will be holy. Those who pray will not only reach heaven, but the measure and degree and intensity of their prayer, they will become saints. Saints are persons who have prayed much, prayed intensely, prayed with all their hearts. Well, are we so secure in saying this? 9 months. We were born. We did not exist. Except for God's goodness and, of course, His omnipotence. Well, neither you nor I would be here. Having received so much from God without our doing anything about it, no choice. None of us chose to come into existence. However, we shall not reach our destiny unless we choose to. And the indispensable road to reaching our destiny and the focus of our retreat to reach sanctity is we must choose to pray. Every spiritual exercise is made according to the spirit of Saint Ignatius. Always. So we were trained from the first days of the novitiate. Always must choose. You don't make a retreat. You are piously and maybe patiently listening. Pardon me. We don't even listen unless we want to. We must make a choice. And whatever else you choose to do as a fruit of these spiritual exercises, in God's name, choose to pray. Pray more deeply, pray more fervently, pray more frequently. In a word, to pray better than you've ever prayed before. That's part one of a three-ply meditation. Our focus, of course, is on freedom or liberty. Liberty now has love. Clearly, it is not enough for us, even as human beings, to just have the ability to choose. As important as this power is, it is not its own ultimate purpose. We are given freedom not only to choose, but know that having chosen, we may love the object of our choice. What I'm sharing with you is not something I just thought of, well, an hour ago. So too is this, that if after having chosen something, we discover sadly that we chose the wrong thing, you're not to love it. You're to make another choice and let go of the first thing we chose. So we ask, what is the highest object of our love? Notice it's the same will. First function to choose, second to love. The highest object of our love, need we say it, should be God. Consequently, if the highest function of our liberty is to choose, and there are many definitions of prayer, our highest function in loving is to love the God who made us for the sole purpose that we might love Him. We are to choose to pray. And the moment we say we are to choose to pray, the question is, well, how are we to pray? As religious and as contemplatives, you have your share of what we call vocal prayer. Well, the words we say are those, say, of sacred scripture, or of the church, or of the saints. Somehow, the words were not originally our own. But I'm here concentrating on not just vocal prayer, but especially mental prayer. I know what I'm saying. Our vocal prayer should be also mental prayer. Vocalis in Latin, from which our English vocal comes, means using the vox, using the voice. But when we pray, you're not merely to, well, pronounce words. We are to pray with our minds and our hearts. And the heart, in biblical language, is the will. When we pray, therefore, our mind should be somehow in the presence of God. There is one person, what a safe statement, in whose presence we are most frequently, I'm tempted to say constantly. Yes, ourselves. Anytime you have an altruistic dream and, oh, best of all, a pious dream, a religious dream, in which God is the center of your dream. Pardon me for saying this. Call me collect. My number is 313-839-1871. How do we exercise this love of the highest object of our love, namely God? In the few minutes that we have in our meditation here, the deeper the subject, the harder it is to come to the heart of what we are saying, because revealed truth is fathomless in depth. Nowadays, and surely in our country, there is so much talk about love. In fact, you know, there are two spellings for love. L-O-V-E and L-U-V. How do we love? Judging by so much of what the world is saying around us about love, you will think that we love with our feelings. And the more exalted our emotions, the more deeply we are in love. Or for other people, you will think that we love with our minds. The more learned books we read, for example, about the mystics, the more I know about the stages of the spiritual life, and I can talk for hours. I must be deeply in love with God. Hear it. We love with our wills. I'm not exaggerating, I say, I'm still learning this, but it took me years to reach even this, for me, clear understanding. We love with our wills. Christ made sure he was very plain about who really loves him. And that adverb really is crucial. A lot of people say they love, but say they love is not the same thing as loving. When on Christ's premises, when do we really love him? And I repeat the adverb, really love him. Will we love him when we do his will? When I do what both my faith and my reason tell me is the will of God, I won't apologize for saying this, as I've told you more than once. From the age of 1 to the age of 16, I was raised in a household of all women. God bless you, women. Both men and women need to hear this. But I think with special emphasis, again, God bless you women. We don't love with our feelings. We don't love with our emotions. We love with our will. If you had your emotional choice, the last thing you would do, for example, pardon me for saying this, it is now 2:37. Is it Pacific time? Or is it Mountain time? Mountain time. Would be. Father, don't say it. I will. On Christmas afternoon, patiently, I hope listening to a discourse on the subject of liberty. Thanks for being here. It's your wills that brought you here. Feelings, and I mean this literally, feelings don't count. And I don't mean just the negative feelings. There are certain things I don't like to do. If I do them because I'm sure God wants me to do them, I love Him. I don't like it. So what? I don't enjoy it. Pardon me. So what? Well, there's no warm feeling in my heart. So there isn't. Pardon me, once again. So what? But I just read a book, you will object, that said I am to fulfill myself and that God wants me to satisfy my desires. That I'm most pleasing to God when I satisfy my desires. That's the way some are writing and some very pious authors. The simple fact is that if faith tells me God wants me to do something and I do it, in spite of all the negative feelings to the contrary, I love Him. Correspondingly, the same principle applies for what we call exalted feelings. Some people, depending on how sentimental they are, and let's face it, all of us, in greater or less measure, are, pardon the adjective, sentimental. We can make the mistake of somehow equating our sense of spiritual well-being. Oh, thanks, Lord. And we are tempted to identify that with doing God's will, so that the more consoled we are, the more spiritual satisfaction we get, and the more surely we think we are making progress in a spiritual life. Don't be deceived. What I'm quoting from is all the writings of this sinner. I used to think so. I'm still learning. Our faith tells us way of life approved by the church, whose directives have been given to us by those whom faith tells us hold the place of God in our lives. We are doing God's will, and we are loving God. Let me be very frank with you. I know religious life too well. I know what's going on painfully well in what is still nominally called consecrated life. Your community, I've used the term before, has been, I'm not exaggerating, miraculously blessed by God. You can trust what your superiors tell you to do is God's will. I've struggled with too many religious women, religious men, priests, religious, told to do things which their faith told them was not the will of God. What a blessing, what a great grace to belong to a community where you are sure that with all their humanity and superiors, believe me, are very human. But in doing what we are told to do, we are doing God's will. Finally, liberty as sacrifice. Having said what we did, there is one more question we have to ask ourselves. Having said something about the liberty of choice and the liberty of love, we ask, are there different levels of another perspective? Are there varying degrees, say, to choosing and especially to loving? Yes, there are. And the highest level of love is sacrifice. We've touched on this before, but we'll keep touching on it throughout the retreat. We know what sacrifice means. The voluntary surrender of something precious to God. If we give away what is not precious, maybe good business or good riddance, but is not sacrifice, it must be surrender, and it must be voluntary surrender. We must let go. We must give up. And that means let go not just with our hands, but with our hearts. 50 years in the priesthood, I've counseled too many souls. I've struggled with too many religious not to know. To all intents and purposes, everyone thinks he or she is not just a good, but a model religious. Well, once you get inside the soul, you find out. Say she has not let go inside. And notice, the motive behind sacrifice must be love. Over the years, I've learned many things. One thing I've learned: sacrifice is the language of love. Sacrifice is the proof of love. Sacrifice is the measure of our growth in love. We let go of what we like, and of course, God puts so many things in our lives that we like. But notice, not only must it be something precious, but he must be deeply in love with whom? In love with Jesus Christ. He is our spouse. I repeat, I've struggled with too many religious, having vowed themselves to consecrated chastity. They know how to spell the words. Having read, they know how to define the meaning of consecrated chastity. Oh, but what a difference between knowing how to spell something or define something and living it. As every wife knows, and I concentrate on the wife, in spite of all the romanticism of her husband, we sacrifice only to the degree to which we are in love. And we're only as willing to surrender as we are in love with the one for whom we are to make the sacrifice. And our lives as religious are daily opportunities for sacrifice. I have one more question to ask. If sacrifice is the highest level of love, within sacrifice itself, is there some highest and deepest surrender we can make? What is the most precious thing we have which we are most reluctant to give up? I hope you can all answer the question. The most difficult surrender all of us have to make is the surrender of ourselves. That's why in all the spiritual language of the great masters of sanctity, the words self-sacrifice are the heart of Christian holiness. Self is not just a casual prefix. It says everything. It is sacrifice by the self. Only I can make it. We freely make the sacrifice. As we do so freely, is not even a sacrifice. And we've already said We live only when we want to. And again, over the years, having counseled so many married people, what they are mostly looking for, and this may be 10, 20, 30 years after they have pronounced their marriage vows, what they most want to see is their spouse still loves them. And our spouse, let's say it, is Jesus Christ. A large part of our spiritual life, I like to call it spiritual formation, goes on through life. It is to motivate ourselves to want to make the surrender. I'm seeing much more than my words may seem to indicate. Not just going, well, through the motions of our religious life. Not just, well, doing what we're supposed to do, but in the depths of our heart, wanting to do it. And we should not do so because, well, others are doing it, or because it's something, well, I'm supposed to do. No. We do what we are doing, and this means every hour, dare I add, every moment of our day, having our hearts set on not being pious, our hearts set on the heart of the Son of God, who became man that he might have a human heart. We motivate ourselves to want to sacrifice because we love the one for whom alone we make the surrender. Lord Jesus, how much by now we've read and heard about the meaning of freedom, the meaning of choice, the meaning of love, the meaning of sacrifice. But all the words and print in the world will not teach us what you alone can tell us. Show us, dear Jesus, what it means to love you so deeply there is no creature on earth, including ourselves, we're not ready to surrender to you because we love you. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.